Church, I'm glad that you are with us this morning. It's good to be here. Amen. You know, sometimes things try to take up our time and being in the house of worship, but trust me when I tell you, even when you do not feel like being here, you're usually glad once you came and left. Amen. So I understand there's a lot going on out there and things buying for our time, but listen, God is worth the time. Amen. Let us pray. Father God, we as your church, we come and we just pause. And Father, we come and to think of your beauty, to think of your greatness, to think of your kindness, your gentleness, your patience. We come to think of your love, the joy that you give. But Father, oftentimes we don't stop to think that there's another side of you. That Father, when we do not heed and we do not listen, that Father, there's consequences. And Father, we don't like to talk about that side of you. If we didn't, then you would not be holy. So, Father, today is this passage as we're looking at as a continuation of last week, Father, we know that life brings tough times. Life brings unbearable times. Life brings pain and sorrow and grief, as well as joy, love, and peace. But, Father, you are the God of all of them. Your God is sovereign over all things. So we as your church, we come and we just bow before you. We genuinely ask for you to forgive us of our sins. That there would be nothing that would stand between us and you. Father, there's a lot of us who need to spend a lot of time in confession, including me. So, Father, as I stand before you, I pray and ask, Father, that your mercy and your grace will abound. And, Father, that as I seek you, you will answer me. So, Father, I ask you, as always, that you would give me the privilege to be your servant today, to speak for you on your behalf, according to your word. And, Father, that if I am not going to speak according to your word, that you would silence me, not permit me to speak, but you would rise up the person that you would have to speak, that you would be glorified, and so would the hearers. I pray this in Jesus' most holy and precious name. Amen. Amen. Now, last week, I gave you the introduction to this sermon I've entitled, In the Midst of Failure. This week, I'm going to, In the Midst of Failure, Clarity in the Battle. Clarity in the Battle. I'm actually going to divide this into a three-part sermon. I debated on this back and forth, back and forth, and back and forth. And I'm slowing down here for a reason. Last week, it really focused on confession. We needed to come before God and confess the sin that we know that we are guilty of and turn from that and repent and seek God. This week, I'm just going to deal more about seeking after I've repented, after I've turned, after I've dealt with my business with God face to face, that I need God to speak to me. I've spoken to Him. Now I need Him to speak to me in the midst of this battle, in the midst of this mission that He has put me on. So last week we started into chapter 8 of our series on Joshua, and we really never got past the first two verses. So today I'd like to go just a little bit deeper, a couple more verses. Last week we talked about what to do when we are in the midst of failure. We've messed up, we've goofed up, we've made an absolute tragic error against God, against other people. So what do you do? How do you handle it? What is the response? And our failure, because of these things that we've done, our failure is causing consequences. And we've seen that last week. Achan, there's a consequence to his sin. One man's sin out of 3 million people, one man's sin affected an entire nation. 36 men lost their lives. That Achan and his family were not only stoned, but they were burned. So there was consequences because of the failure. And it's causing consequences all around us, in fact. And more specifically, it is causing great consequences with our relationship with God. And I'm going to tell you, that's the one that we truly need to be the most concerned about, is in our failure, in our sin, in our battle against whatever is hindering us to be with God, is our relationship with God is hindered. That should be a great matter of importance to each and every one of us. Well, in our text today, we will see again how one man messed up in the Hebrew camp and the entire nation paid for his disobedience toward God. And you all know what happened. Remember, you all know what happened here, right? The Israelites as a nation suffered a devastating defeat, a devastating failure at the hands of Ai, the city of Ai. And why did that happen? Because of one man's sin, one man's disobedience in the battle of Jericho, the battle before. And now what's next? What do? They go up there, they get ran out of Ai, all a big mess has caused because of this sin. So what do? Well, the first thing that they had to do was to remove the sin from the camp. They had to remove the sin from the camp. They had to remove the sin from among them. We don't like to talk about this, but I'm telling you, in the Christian life, this is a very vital, important thing, is to be conscious about removing sin out of your life. That was last week. Sin must be removed before God. Listen, sin must be removed before God will take control of your life and the situations in your life. As we begin in Joshua 8, that's already done. All right, we looked at that last week. That's done. They took care of that. Because at the end of chapter 7, Achan was taken out of the city. He was stoned and he was stoned and burned, and the sin had been taken out of the nation. And now what do they do next? After a major defeat, after a major failure, how do they move forward? That's this week. Last week, God's Word showed us what God does when we are at those low points in our life, when we have fallen off the horse, per se, or we've fallen off the wagon, per se, that those times when we say, I've really made a mess of things this time, Lord, or those times when we say, Lord, through no fault of my own, my life is messed up, I feel defeated, I feel broken, I feel lost. Anybody there? Everybody? Right? We all get there. Come on, be honest. I feel defeated. I feel broken. I feel lost. And you seek God and you draw nigh to Him for answers. And He will come with some encouragement, some instruction, and some advice, some assurance. Now, we know that it's at those times when God offers this. Last week, encouragement, chapter 8, verse 1, God said, Joshua, do not be afraid or dismayed. Chapter 8, verse 1, we looked at last week. He came to him, he said, look, don't be afraid or be dismayed. He comes with encouragement. Joshua, don't be afraid, don't be discouraged. What is he saying? Look, Joshua, you're seeking after me, you're seeking me, you're seeking my will to be done in this situation. Listen, I'm hearing you, I got this. I got it, Joshua, you turn to me and I will turn and I will help you. That's our mindset where we need to get today. If I turn to God in genuine repentance, in genuine concern, and genuinely saying, I need help, God will in turn turn towards you. And then God offers our seeking Him in our failure is this. He offers us instruction. Remember, God tells us, Joshua, here is what you are to do. Take all the people of war with you. Arise, get up, and go to Ai. That's what He says. He says, I'm going to listen, I got this. He says, so get up. He instructs him, get up and go. I got this. Arise and go up to Ai. And get back. What is he saying? He's saying, get back on the horse. Get back on that horse that you rode in here on. Get back on that horse. Get back up. Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. Get up and let's move. Confess, repent, move forward. And then at those times when you've suffered an unbelievable failure, God offers assurance. Praise God. Amen. We remember that. God said, Joshua, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land. God said, Joshua, look, he's saying, look, don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. You gather up the men of war and arise. I've got this. What you've tried to accomplish, Joshua, in your sin, it defeated you. What you tried to accomplish in your sin, it defeated you. But you will now go with my power. That song was awesome, by the way. Mike fit right in here. That you will go with my power and defeat the battle that lies before you. God is saying essentially this: I've got this, Joshua. You just do as I instruct you to do. You be obedient, and I will assure you victory in what you're facing. Isn't that awesome? When God gives you an assurance that something is going to happen in your life that is good, isn't it great? That was last week. Now, today, we're going to dig just a little bit deeper. So today, now that we know that we understand, but know that God offers us encouragement, instruction, and assurance in the midst of failure, God tells us to get clean and to get close. Remember that? He tells us to get clean and get close, and he will give us guidance in the battle. Now, let me just say this before we dig into this all the way. I just want to kind of set a mindset for you here. And I think you're going to agree with this. In my opinion, I won't tell you, it's my opinion. In my opinion, it's way easier to get yourself into a mess than to dig yourself out of one. Right? Would you agree with that? Most of the time, it's way easier to get yourself into a mess than it is to get you out of it. Why? Because it will take more time, more effort. It will cost you more in the long run to get out of it than it ever cost you to get into it. Now, I can start laying out some illustrations here, but I think you all can fill in the blanks here. We get ourselves in some genuine messes, and we end up saying, how did I get here? And then when we want to fix it, it's very costly and a lot of effort to get out of it. Now, today I want to show you that once you do that, once you get clean and you get close, here's what God will show us is this. He will show us clarity of mission. Clarity of mission, meaning this: God will help us with the battle plan. You are not alone. He did not leave you. He is not an unmerciful, ungracious God. Unless you refuse to repent and turn from your sin, then he will be unmerciful and ungracious. But when we come in seeking him and where we're at in the battle plan and what we need to come, we come to him in repentance and sorrow before a holy God, seeking him. You understand this: God will help you in the battle plan. So pick it up in verse 3 right there. Now in chapter 7, Joshua had not gotten any clarity of mission yet. He hadn't gotten it as of yet. Yes, Joshua received encouragement, instruction, assurance, but now God is going to give him details. How many of you would like to have details in how to get out of the mess that you're in? Right? Well, that's what's going to happen here. God's going to give him some details on how to get out of it. He's going to give him details in the battle plan that will lead to victory. Now, look with me, then go to Joshua chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I changed these verses there. I was just going to do 3, but I want to do 1 through 3. Now, watch. Now, the Lord said to Joshua, "Do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise, go up to Ai. See, I have given into your hand," there's the assurance, "given into your hand the king of Ai, his people, his city, and his land." Now, what is he doing here? There's God's instruction and all that there, right? He's giving them all that instruction. So now he comes in verse 3, and this is what he's going to do. He's going to tell Joshua, "Get up and go, and you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho." What did they do to Jericho? They destroyed it, right? He says, "You shall do to Ai and its king." People say, "Oh, God's so loving. God does this. We don't want to talk about the wrath of God." Well, you're going to see some wrath of God today. God has wrath. We need to believe it, and we need to understand it. "And you shall do to Ai and its king as you did to Jericho and its king, only its spoils and its cattle you shall take as booty for yourselves." That's next week, by the way. "You'll take for yourselves, lay an ambush for the city behind it." So here he comes. You know, we talked about last week. He comes and he tells him, encourages him, and instructs him, and assures him. And now he comes here in verse 3, and he lays out this battle plan. Now, listen to me. He's telling Joshua here, verse 3, so Joshua rose and all the people of the war to go up against Ai, and Joshua, verse 3, chose 30,000 mighty men of valor. Do you remember how many he took up the first time? 3,000. He chose 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. Now, I want you to pay attention here. I just want you to get this. I want you to understand that's the first group. Because he's going to split up his army. Joshua's going to split this army up. That's just the first group that he sent out. But just watch what he's doing, because that's the first group in verse 3. Look at verse 4. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. No, let me tell you something. That's an excellent military maneuver. I know some of you military guys in here. This is a great military maneuver. And by the way, it is said that battle tactics from the book of Joshua are still studied by the greatest military strategists to this very day, even in our military. They study the book of Joshua. They don't just study Napoleon and Alexander the Great, Julius Caesar. They also study Joshua. Even in our military academies, they teach it military strategy out of Joshua. Why do you think that is? Right, it works. That's one of those profound moments you robbed me of right there. It works because many military leaders know that based on God's word, it works. And they also know this, that wisdom comes from the Lord. If it works for him, it's going to work for what? Me. And here God says is a great maneuver. God said, look at verse 4. You shall lie in ambush against the city behind the city. Do not go very far from the city, but all of you be ready. Then I and all the people who are with me will approach the city. Now Joshua is talking about himself with the main section of the army. So here's the second part, the second group of the army. And it will come about when they come out against us at the first. Now you have to remember, when they come out against us the first, like they did the last time that we went up there, or the last time we went up there and they came out after us, we shall flee before them, meaning we're going to run away from them, just like we did the last time. He says they're acting this all out, right? They're orchestrating this big battle plan. For they will come out after us till we have drawn from them the city. For they will say they are fleeing before us as at the first. They're doing the exact same thing that they did the first time they tried to attack us. Therefore, we will flee before them. And what he's saying, we're going to run away. We're going to retreat. Then you shall rise from the ambush and seize the city, for the Lord your God will deliver it into your hands. Well, we can see here very plainly that God has just given Joshua the battle plan. Here, he's given him the battle plan to take Ai again. But this time, they're under God's plan, not under their own sinful ways, right? So here they go. They're going to take in, and now God is going to tell him how to destroy the city. Here's God's wrath. He's going to tell them, this is how you're going to destroy the city. In verse 8, and it will be when you have taken the city that you shall set the city on fire. According to the commandment of the Lord, you shall do. I have commanded you. This is what it is to be done, Joshua. This is how you're going to do it, and this is how it's going to be done. This is how you're going to destroy the city, right here. Then Joshua turns to the Israelites, and Joshua's like, now listen up, people. Give me your attention, guys. 30, 50,000 of you, whatever you are, just pair. I wonder if he had a loudspeaker, like a microphone. You know, he said, listen up. God has given this battle tactic, this strategy. He's given us this plan. And now he commanded me. See, I have now commanded you. God gave it to me. Now I'm commanding you. So Joshua, verse 9. Joshua therefore sent them out, and they went to lie in ambush and stayed between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai. But Joshua lodged that night among the people. Then Joshua rose up early in the morning and mustered the people, and it means he aroused them, got them up, the people, and went up, and he and the elders of Israel before the people of Ai. Now listen, let me talk to you, just pause for a second. He and the elders of Israel. Understand, they rose up and went before the people of Ai. Let me tell you something. That's where leaders should be. That's exactly where leaders should be. They should always be leading their people, and they should be leading by example. They should go first. Okay? Verse 11, and all the people of war who were with him went up and drew near, and they came before the city and camped on the north side of Ai. Now a valley lay between them and Ai. So he took about 5,000 men. Now there's another group. So he took about group number three. That's the third group. So he took about 5,000 men. He took about 5,000 men and set them in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. So that is the situation. There's the plan. How are we going to do? Your guys going to go here, 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 and here. Now, is this is what's taking place. Joshua has all of his army strategically placed. All right? He divides them up into three groups according to God's command, God's plan, and Joshua is directing his people according to those plans. He's saying, troop, this is what he's saying. He says, troops, I've got you all positioned where I want you. I got you exactly where you need to be, and we're going to be moving that way. We're going that way after Ai. We're going to be seizing that place. We're going to be moving on to that place because we're going to take over that city right there. Any questions, guys? Anybody got any questions? Nope. Okay, let's go. That's what's happening here. Let's go. Let's go get it done. Now listen to what happens in verse 13. Listen to what happens. And when they had set the people, all the army that was on the north of the city and its rear guard on the west of the city, Joshua went that night into the midst of the valley. So now all of Israel and Joshua are in their positions for battle. Now the battle, watch. Now what happened when the king of Ai saw it, that the men of the city hurried. Now watch this. This is exactly what Joshua wanted to happen. He wanted them to see him and his men. That doesn't seem like a very good military strategy, does it? He wanted him. That is exactly what Joshua wanted. He wanted the king of Ai to see the main army. And Joshua wanted the king of Ai to think, this is our army right here. This is all that we have right here is what you can see. This is all we got. What you see is what you get there, king. So the king of Ai doesn't know anything about these other two groups that are over here hidden and lying in wait in ambush. And so Joshua thinks, here's the, and so the king of Ai thinks, here's the main army. And he sees it, and Joshua wants him to see it. And look what it says. And so the men of the city, the men of Ai, hurried and rose early and went out against Israel to battle. So now they've opened the gates of the city, right? They rose up. They see him out there. Now they're going to go out there. They're going to get him. So they open up the gates of the city, and the men go out, and they're coming out to do battle with Israel. This sounds a lot different than marching around, and then everything falls in. Huh? It usually costs you more. Do you see it, me? To get out of the mess when you're acting in disobedience, then they get back in what you messed up. So now they owe the battle of Israel, and they're coming out of the gates, and they're all moving out there, and he, meaning the king of Israel, he says the men of the city hurried and rose early and went out against the Israel to battle. And he and all of his people, the king of Ai and all of his people, at an appointed place before the plain. But he did not know that there was an ambush against him behind the city. He couldn't see them. He didn't know they were there. And Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them and fled by the way of the wilderness. Did the same thing. There they come out flying out that gate, and they're going coming after him. And there goes Joshua. They see him. They're coming and marching up there, and they turn around. They start going. Now remember, as they came out, you got to remember, as they came out, this was Joshua's plan. Joshua and his group, they were going to put up minimal resistance. That was the plan. They weren't there to actually engage them. They were going to offer, do minimal resistance, and then they were going to turn and they were going to run away. Just like that 3,000 men had done just a few days earlier, they were going to retreat by plan. And when they began to retreat, watch what happens in verse 16. So all the people who were in Ai were called together to pursue them, and they pursued Joshua and were drawn away from the city. There was not a man left in Ai or Bethel who did not go out after Israel. So they left the city open and pursued Israel. So they're pursuing Joshua's group. All right? And this is what I would say that I would be thinking if I was this group chasing these Israelites back down this hill again, back into the wilderness. Joshua's group back out there. This was saying, the king of Ai is probably saying something like this. No, you've tried this. You've tried this, and we whooped you the first time. And this time, we're going to whoop you again. And we're going to do to you all of the, what you did. We're going to do you in for good this time. I mean, I can imagine that's what he's thinking. You're a bunch of crazy Hebrews. You tried this once, we whooped you. Now here you come again with the exact same tactic, and you know what we're going to do? We're going to whoop you again, and this time we're going to do you all the way in. We ain't going to leave you alone now. So everybody comes out of the city. Look what it says, verse 18. Then the Lord said to Joshua, look at verse 18. This is interesting. You know, this kind of little thing is cool. Don't miss these little snippets along the way here. Because if this was Moses, what God would have said to Moses was this. He would have said, lift your staff. That's what he would have said. Moses, lift your staff, Moses. But this is a general that God's dealing with, and God says what? He says, stretch out your spear. Because there's a wrath that's going to come. He says, stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. And Joshua stretched out the spear that was in his hand toward the city. So those in ambush arose quickly. Group number two, hidden out over here. They ascended on the city of Ai. Look what it says. Those in ambush arose quickly out of their place. They ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they sent the spear, the hand with the spear, and they entered the city and took it and hurried to set the city on fire. And when the men of Ai looked behind them, here they are, they're running after Joshua and his group. And then all of a sudden, when the men of Ai looked behind them, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended to heaven. So they had no power to flee. Look, so they had no power to flee this way or that way. And the people who had fled to the wilderness turned back on the pursuers. You getting what happened here? They're all out there after Joshua. We're going to whoop you like we did the last time. We worked all of them. Every man is out there just chasing after him. And as they left the city gates, the ambush people come around. They walk inside the gates and burn the place up. And they turn around and look. And now they're looking back. And now what does Joshua do? They turn around. They turn around and see the city's on fire. They turn around and Ai's people try to go back to the city. So what does Joshua and his group do? They turn around now because they've been distracted. All these people were distracted. They left their children and their family, their wives and stuff back in there. And they see this smoke rising up into heaven. And now they're distracted. They're not paying attention what they were who they were chasing after anymore. They've been distracted and they move rapidly to the. And then Joshua's group comes in and moves rapidly back up on the rear on the backside of that army. And when that happens, the group that is on the inside of the city come out of the city, and they are caught in between militarily. You know that that's an actual maneuver. It's called the pincer movement. It's called the pincer movement in military maneuvers. And let me tell you something about that maneuver. It is effective, and it's almost always absolutely destructive to whom it is acted upon. Some of the greatest military generals have used this throughout history. And it is devastating to the enemy. I could name you battle after battle after battle, but I better not mention the name Lee in this congregation, right? But let me tell you, battle after battle, it has happened. And it's devastating every single time. And it was devastating for Ai. In fact, the Israelites, the Hebrews, wiped them out, like off the map. And they do that now. Now watch. Now they do that. Now watch. All because of what? all because they got clean before God. All because they took care of the sin problem before God. All because they got close. They got close enough, clean enough, and close enough on their face before God that that's when they could begin to what? Come on, people. Hear God. They got clean before God. They remedied the sin problem. And so they could get in a position to where they could hear God. And this time, they obeyed Him to the T. They tried in disobedience and failed, but now they come in obedience before God. So now they have put themselves in a position. This is important. They put themselves in a position where they can hear God, and there is clarity in the mission that God has for them to get them out of the mess that they got themselves into. How many times, if you're anything like me, it's many, you get yourself in, and then you're calling up on God to get you out. But they put themselves in a position where they can hear God, to which God has given them clarity to which to overtake the mission, to overtake the battle, the whatever's going on in their situation in life, that God has given them clarity to be able to be successful in what God has called them to do. And when you're in a position to hear God's word and obey them, you will be victorious. You will win. You will be delivered when you hear God and obey His command. You will win. You will be victorious. But it's hard to get to that place sometimes, until you realize what stopped you in the first place. Sin will stop us from getting clarity in the battles that we face, like Joshua did. What kind of clarity do you need in your marriage? What kind of clarity do you need in your depression? What kind of clarity do you need in your children, with your children? What kind of clarity do you need in your finances? What kind of clarity do you need in your job? What kind of clarity do you need in this most unusual circumstance that you probably never thought you'd find yourself in? What kind of clarity do you need? I can tell you this. Sin will stop you from getting it. You know, last week, that's what we did. We came and we said we need to confess the sin. But now we need to work on the clarity. How do you get the clarity? Well, listen, this is another one of those very profound sermons, okay? We have to be just like Joshua. We have to be just like Joshua. And we have to realize that we need the Lord. You've been trying to do it on your own. You've been trying to take care of it your way. You've tried this, you've tried that, you've ordered stuff off the TV, you've done all kinds of things. But you've never got on your face like Joshua and says, oh, I need help. I need you, what? Lord. When will people realize, When will Christians realize that we need the Lord? Why? Because we need help. We need His plan. We need His strength. We need His wisdom. We need His courage. We need His forgiveness. Amen? We need His clarity so that we can move forward. Why? We need the Lord. Why? Because when the battle comes, we want to be victorious. I don't know anybody who wants to stay in their defeat. Do you? Do you know anybody who wants to stay in misery? Do you know anybody that wants to be in that place, in the place of defeat, where God is against you and God's not speaking to you anymore? Listen, I don't know about you, but I can't stand that. We need the Lord. When it comes to the trials and transitions in our lives, we need clarity in how to proceed through them. So when you seem like there, when you think there is absolutely no hope, listen to me very carefully. There is hope. There is hope. You are a believer in the Holy God, the single Holy God, who says, "Cast your burdens where? Upon me, seek me, and I'll draw nigh to you. You seek me, I'll come to you, and I will reveal." He said this, you want hope? Seek the Lord. Seek the Lord. Where you're at, what you're involved in right now, in your battle, in the trial, in your marriage, in your school, wherever it is, at work, in your finances, whatever, you name it, you plug that thing in there. Is there hope? Yes. Is there an answer? Yes. Can you get through it? Yes. But not on your own. Not on your own. Only by the Spirit of God. And I heard this on K-Love yesterday. It said this. It says, "Where the Spirit of the Lord... where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord, where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord." You getting that? Where the Spirit of the Lord rules you. Where the Spirit of the Lord rules you. Where the Spirit of the Lord is Lord of your life, He will speak to you. So let me ask you this. In your battle, here's the question. In your battle, are you in a position to hear from God? In your battle, are you in a position to hear from God? I can't answer that for you. You say, "Pastor, I've been praying and praying and praying and praying and praying." That's great. Are you doing any repenting? Are you seeking God, saying, "Lord God, what is in the way? What's in my life that I need to move out?" Listen, it was very clear what they needed to move out in the nation of Hebrew, wasn't it? It was very clear. Is there somebody I need to move out of my life? Do you understand there's some people that you shouldn't have in your life? Hebrews had one. What is it? Are you in a position that where you can hear God? And you know what? I had a conversation this morning and that something was very profound that was said to me. You know what, Pastor? I deal with things moment by moment. But you know what we do? We let those things build up, don't we? We let those things build up till they are just a royal mess. And then we want God, "Oh, please, God, fix this. Oh, God, please change her heart. Oh, God, please change his heart. Oh, God, do this. Oh, God, do that. Oh, God, change me," should be the prayer. Oh, God, change me. There's one person in this room. There's one person in this room that I know that I absolutely, positively cannot change. You know who it is? It's my wife. I can't change her. I don't have the power to change her. But when she submits to God first, then her heart is moldable and pliable. And God can change it. And so when she seeks after God and I'm seeking after God, you know what we're seeking after together? The same thing. You getting me? Listen, I can't change. You know what? She can't change me. Lord knows she's tried. And this ain't happened. She's learned a long time ago. My wife never comes to me and say, Larry, you can't. She don't do that. Because what will happen? I will. Why? Because I'm rebellious in my nature. And so are many of us, even when it comes to God. We become rebellious in our nature when we should become repentive and fall before Him so that He can hear us and that we can hear Him. How many of you need God to speak to you today? How many of you? Yeah, me too. So you know what I'm going to do? We're going to get ready to close. I'm going to close this up. I know you're like, what? Yeah. Why? Okay, confession. Now we're going to seek. Many of you just raised your hand in this room, and I'm raising my own hand. I need to hear from God. I'm in a place that I need to hear from God. But don't remember or don't forget why you're not hearing. What one of the reasons is why you may not be hearing is because of your position before God may be in sin. So come. Ask God, speak to me. I'm bent here before you, God. I'm bent and I'm bowed here before you. Speak into me. You know what? Some of you have been running from God. God is speaking to you and you're running. That's a whole different sermon right there. You got time for me to unpack that one? You were running. God is speaking. He's telling you. He is telling you. And you're running. You know one of the main things that God will tell you when you're running? You know what He'll say? Stop. Come back. Stop. Come back. And you know where we run in most of that? Sometimes whenever He's calling us into salvation. Well, when I sow my oats. Listen, your oats aren't that important. But your salvation is. And He's calling you. Listen, draw in, draw close, get the clarity. Many of us need the clarity. And I'm going to tell you why. You don't want to know why we need the clarity? You really want to know, honestly? Seriously? Do you want to know why we need the clarity in our trials and our difficulties? And I'm going to tell you why when you come back next week. Father God, I thank you and I praise you. Father, move. Father, move in the hearts and the minds and the souls of your people. Father, that as we as a church, Father, that we, Father, would fall before you. Yes, in repentance, Lord, but also, Father, that we would seek you for the clarity of how to operate inside this situation that we're in, whatever the battle is, whatever the trial is, whatever it is, Father. It is consuming us. It is destroying us. It's pulling us down. It's pulling us under. Father, we can have a hard time grasping for air. But Father, we know this. You are the giver of life. You, Father, have the power to cast the disease from east to west. You have the power to stop the wind. You have the power to raise the sun. You have the power to keep all the universe in its motion. So, Father, I know there is no doubt in my mind that if I will come to you, you will give me a plan of escape of the battle which I am that is defeating me. And so, Father, I pray in the name of Jesus, Father, that your Holy Spirit even move now, Father, into the hearts and minds of these people, that they would come unto you and seek you in your will, and that they would seek your will in their own lives. And, Father, that they would become victorious over that which is hindering them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Will you please stand with us?